I'm guessing it was probably about a month ago. I was looking at something, and then that led to something else and something else, and I ended up over there at Psalm 143. And I thought to myself, you know, that's just the wording there, and you can kind of split it up. Six verses each. And I thought, you know, that's just something that's great. And you could read those in accompaniment with a time of prayer. Like in the morning, you could read the first six, let's say, and in the evening, you could read the last ones. And there's a lot of things in there that I don't think anybody would have any problem associating with an act of prayer. And then I got to thinking about perhaps having a sermon on prayer. It had been a while since I'd done something like that. And so this kind of started to come to life right about in there. And the text comes actually from Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there's a lot of things in there. There's just little snippets of things that are said that are good things. You know, the words of encouragement and admonition and other things like that. And you get down to verse 12, and you find now it depends on, we'll look at that in a moment or two, but the one that I looked at in several different translations, and the one that jumped out at me in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 was the one in the English Standard Version, which says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Now, I don't know why, but the idea of being constant in prayer sounds to me to be, I think, better working. I think it means the same thing as a passage like in 1 Thessalonians 5 where it says, pray without ceasing. I think it means the same thing. But I think sometimes people get the wrong idea. But be constant in prayer. No doubt about it. Probably would be a better word. The Oxford Dictionary says this about prayer. It's a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. Now forget about the other deity thing. That's what they have. And that's the only reason I read that. But a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God. Pretty brief, right to the point, and I think very accurate. Now you could turn over to something like, I have the older set of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it gives a rather lengthy and in-depth explanation of prayer. But I think it can all be boiled down to this. Prayer is an asking and or praising, as well as an opportunity for giving of thanks. And perhaps all of those things. But if I were to ask for a show of hands today, and I'm not doing that now, I dare say that a majority of us probably think that we do not spend enough time in prayer. I'd have my hand up on that one. I would likewise think that few of us hold to the notion that we're just exact in these instances of prayer. We don't need any spend any more time. We don't need to know anything else. We don't need to look at enhancing our prayer, being better at it. I think there's just very few people like that. And anyway, whichever it might be, and whatever the occasions, and however we look at it, there's one thing I think that stands out, one thing for sure. God knows how we're doing in prayer. He knows if we're exact enough. He knows if we're spending enough time. And really, His knowledge of this is pretty well, you know, sufficient, and we need to just bow in submission to that thinking. But I also think that when we admit to ourselves that we do not spend enough time in prayer, or we could do better, however we want to do that, I think that's a good thing. I think it's good since it displays an acceptance of needing to do better. And that kind of thought, the realization to do better, is always the best kind of thought, no matter what it is. Prayer is just another case where such thinking is true. So we're going to look at a few things today. And the first thing that we're going to do is just kind of look at prayer in general. Our text there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you look at it in different translations, the King James Version has continuing instant in prayer. The American Standard Version, the New King James Version, has continuing steadfastly in prayer. The New American Standard Bible has devoted in prayer. The New International Version has faithful in prayer. And of course, the one that we had at the beginning, the English Standard Version, has constant in prayer. Now, all of those things are different ways of kind of saying the same thing. You're constant in prayer, so you're continuing. And that's continuing instantly or steadfastly. You're devoted, you're faithful. All these things to prayer. And, you know, and this is something that really is just it's a personal assessment. It's not that, you know, we need to go to someone else and then ask them to make a call on this. Am I praying enough? First of all, I think to myself, how would somebody else know? I would know. You would know whether or not this is the case. And you or I would also know if we're really trying to do better at this. And whether there's another person who's praying a whole lot or they're not praying at all doesn't really matter when it comes to the time that you spend or I spend in prayer. One of the things that we learn in the New Testament, we're not going to look at everything. You know, we can't look at everything in the time allotted to us that the Bible, where the Bible discusses prayer. Look at a few things. But I think we're familiar with the model prayer. Sometimes that's called the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew 6 and it's found in Luke chapter 11. And in both cases, they kind of have the same wording. Oh, there's a little bit of difference, but not enough for it to make some huge difference. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And we'll just take a look at the very first part of this, verse 9. I want us to see this right here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We'll just stop right there. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven would be modern language about that. And what do you see when you see those words right there? Well, you see a father-child relationship, don't you? You see the same thing over in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. But it's a father-child relationship. Or we might even go so far as, you know, want to be a little broad-minded and a little PC here. How about just a parent-child? That'd work, too. Wouldn't make any difference. But what is it? Think about it when your child comes to talk to you about something. Does it seem like most of the time you can tell where this is going, the conversation? Most of the conversations I ever had with either one of my children, it didn't take very long to see where this was going. It was almost as though, and I'm just human, I knew what they were going to say before they ever said it. I didn't have any problem with that. If that ever happened to you, did you have a problem with it? No. Did it mean, oh, I don't need to hear you, you know? And when your child started, did you say, oh, I know what you're going to say, just be quiet? Did you ever do that? You never did that, did you? No, that'd be unkind and discouraging and a whole lot of other things. Sure. Well, when we go to our Father with our prayer, I'm willing to, you know, acquiesce to the idea that He knows what we're going to say before we ever say it. But does He tell us to be quiet? Does He tell us, I already know what this is all about? Let it go. No, you don't see that. Because that would be, again, unkind. And all those other things. If that relationship is what it's supposed to be, our Father in heaven, He wants us to talk to Him. He wants this kind of thing. He wants the communication to take place. And also, another thing here, I lay it down just briefly, just something to think about. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, the reason I brought up that last point, let me just tell you why, is because there's so many folks who think, well, you know, God already knows what I'm thinking about. Why bother praying? Or a number of other things like that. How can He do this? I don't know. You know, Could I listen? How many people are there on the face of the earth? You know, several billion. Could I listen to several billion people a day? Are you kidding me? It's all I can do to listen to two or three. But think about that, the enormity of it. Well, of course I couldn't. But then I've read several times in the Old Testament where God made it pretty clear He's not a man. And He's got powers that are far beyond the powers of any human being, regardless of what some humans might think. And He can do that. Well, that's good enough. I often just sometimes marvel when I get to thinking about the power of God. Have you ever done that? Just thought about it for just a little bit? You're going to end up so much in awe of God. I think about God who can just say, let there be light. And there it was. And say so many times, let there be life. And separate the waters. And fling the stars and the sun and all the planets into the heaven. Let them be there. And there they are. We're not dealing with a man. No. And power? I don't know how you would describe it. Unlimited seems to fit, but I think that's not near enough. And then I think about at the end, where it says that just with a shout, all the dead are going to rise. Think about that. How about somebody that died 5,000 years ago and hastily buried alongside a road somewhere and the grave forgotten? They've long gone into trace elements in the ground. Or someone who died at sea, fell overboard, or were buried at sea, take your pick. And there the body goes into the water where it's whatever happens to it. And I read where all of these, the graves, are going to give up the dead. They'll be raised. The sea will give up the dead. I can't imagine this. Man cannot do that. What a power to be able to do that. All of them. My goodness. It's staggering to the finite human mind to realize that that's God. That's just part of His power. That creating all that we see, and He keeps it all going. And He keeps it all in order. He can hear my prayer. He can hear your prayer. The only thing stopping Him from hearing my prayer or your prayer is if you and I don't pray at all. So don't buy into some of this stuff where people try to, quote unquote reason with you, that somehow or another God can't or won't hear your prayer. They simply don't know what they're talking about. They're denying the overwhelming power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'm sure that we would understand that that's in the general subject of prayer, is where you do this, you know, when you cast your care, all your care on Him. And it says there now, and here's the reason, because He cares for you. Okay. And what we ought to take from that then is to realize that prayer is a blessed privilege. And so if that's true, and He does care for us, and He says, you'll cast all your care on Him, well, why wouldn't we? Well, of course, then, we would want to do that. So, yes, prayer is something that's spoken about a lot in the Scriptures, and I think we can understand why there would be this idea of being constant in prayer. I would like to look at, for just a moment or two, some verses and just consider a few things about them. And they talk about prayer a little bit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that's it right there. And I think that's the King James Version. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The very idea of approaching this powerful throne. Now, I've already described God and His power, and we can approach the throne. That's what it says. Think about that. Think about how magnificent and awesome that kind of thing is. And what is this? You know, what this is saying here, you know, in essence, God is saying, tell me about it. He's offering this to us. You know, tell me about it. I want to know about it. And what does it say there at the end? Help in time of need? Who's offering that help in time of need? Well, God can offer help in time of need. And this is the thing. He'll offer the right help every time. May not always be the thing that we want or what we think it ought to be, but He'll offer the right help every time. And I think we ought to bow in submission to that. Many times, though, we have a failure. Have you had a time of need lately? Say, I don't know, last 5 months? How about the last 5 years? Have you had a time of need? And what were the thoughts that run through your mind when you had a time of need? I don't know what it was. Did you have a health crisis? Did somebody close to you have a health crisis? Was there a death of someone that you dearly love? Was there something that kind of laid you low? Was that song we were singing a while ago? Did you think to pray? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we might think to pray, but it might not necessarily be our first thought. But someplace it ought to be there. It would be great. I wish from my own history that going to God in prayer had always been the first thought that ever came to my mind. When there was a time of need. I'll admit, that's not always been the case. You can get overwhelmed. You can just get, you know, you just get swamped by something that happened. But then you should realize, and especially of all people, Christians ought to realize, when they're in a time of need, it's time for prayer. And what else does this say? Well, you know, it brings about this grace and mercy. You know, we approach the throne of grace, and so that we might obtain mercy and find grace. And that's what will help us in the time of need. You know, Paul was wishing that a physical ailment would go away. You ever been there like that? Huh. You just wish it would go away. That some, or whatever it is, that it would just stop. Well, apparently, it didn't stop for him. But his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that was good enough. So we ought to be sensitive to when these answers come. And when the help comes in a time of need, sometimes it's an opportunity to get another chance. And when that happens, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just grab right a hold of that and never let go. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, I like the passage here. The New King James Version has, and I've got it up there because of a word there, anxious. King James Version doesn't have anxious there. Some translations don't have it. Some have the word worry. Well, that's fine, but I like this one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. Now, who wouldn't understand? Well, now we see prayer there, Terry. That's right. And look, your requests be made known to God. Well, it's obviously the pastor talking about prayer. Sure. Easy to see, isn't it? But did you notice up there, it's where it starts out, be anxious for nothing? You know, my parents lived... first of all, Paul here, when he wrote this letter, was a prisoner in Rome. A prisoner in Rome. He's in prison. This isn't the prisons like we've got today. Now, there's a good indication that Paul at one time was in a hired house where he had a certain amount of freedom. But now, later on, he wasn't. That wasn't the case. Now, I don't know on which occasion this might be. But either case, he was limited. He was restricted, one little more than the other. But here's a man who's being held, basically, you know, contrary to his will. Would that be a stressful situation if you were in it? I think so. And if you were like Paul in a hired house, and it appears as though he was attached to a guard by a chain, ankle chain, I'm sure, would that be kind of a stressful situation? Would you be reminded of your situation every time you or that guard made a move and you heard that chain rattle? Oh, I think, yeah, that reminds you. And here's someone that's in that situation who's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And you know what he's doing? He's telling them, and here's how you cope with your stress. You pray about it. How do you think he was handling his? I'd say he was praying about it. If we know anything about the Apostle Paul, we know that's what he was doing. There were some exceptions, but about once a year, I'd go visit my parents when they lived in Ocala. And Martha went with me one time. The boys went with me one time when I couldn't drive. And I'm telling you, that was more of a treat being with them than anything. three bears in the same cage is just not a handy thing. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. But we went to Bible study down there. I always used to go, and the church on Silver Springs Boulevard, a big congregation, there'd be, I don't know, 100 or more in a Bible class in the auditorium. We're down there one day and they were studying Philippians and they got to this verse right here. And I remember what the teacher said. I mean, it stuck with me down to this day. He says, Paul says here now, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. He said, you know what we do? That's good. That's great advice. That's what we ought to do. But here's what we do. We said now be anxious for nothing and pray about everything. But what we do is we're anxious about everything and... sometimes we don't pray for anything. We pray for nothing. And I thought to myself, ouch, you know, my toes were hurting whenever he said that. I think there was a measure of truth in that. And I don't know what we could do by being anxious or worrying and other things like that, but I do know we can do a lot by praying and it would be beneficial to us. And this is one of those cases, and I like what Paul does. I like all Paul's writings. If you look at them real well, and if you got this filter in the back of your mind, look at this and watch. Is it a don't do this, but do this type of thing? How many times does Paul do that? On so many subjects. So here he is, coping with stress and other things like that, and he says, don't do this. Don't be anxious. And then he says, do this. Engage yourself in prayer. So many times. That's his procedure. And it's a good one. And it's something that we ought to think about. So we can go over here and look at these things. And if we think about it that way, I think that they'll be of more benefit to us. Don't do this. Do this. And most of the time our problem is we're doing what we shouldn't do and we're not doing what we should do. So we just get things turned around, get them in the right direction. And most of all, let your requests be known to God. Once again, tell Him about it. He wants to know. The third one I'd like for us to consider is James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Now, I'm not going to read all of them. I've got up there James chapter 5, verse 16, the latter part of it, the latter sentence there. And that's the English Standard Version because of what it says. You know, sometimes we don't understand what effectual means, but effective. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And, you know, the whole idea here, that's not the English Standard. I've got that in the notes. It's the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. That's the English Standard Version. Now, there are many things that could be offered. You read the whole context, 14 through 18. It's talking about Elijah praying. It doesn't rain. Elijah prays. It rains. And it goes on there. You can see this in there. Prayer is just kind of a matter-of-fact thing with what you ought to do and what it can accomplish. Sure. The prayer of a righteous man has great power and it's working. There's Elijah. There's so many others that we could point out. Now, there are many things that might be offered in times of need that could help some. Of course they could. No question about it. But I don't think there's anything that compares to the power of God. Again. And the access that we have to God through prayer and what that can accomplish. Now, I like some considerations about prayer. You know, one of the things that we find, go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, some translations point this out, some don't. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, the withdrawing himself, the original wording suggests that he did this a lot or often. So I've got up there that remember Jesus prayed often. Well, Jesus prayed. If he saw a need to pray, I ought to see a need to pray then. And with these people that are trying to convince us, oh, you don't need to pray because God already knows one thing or another. Can you imagine anybody closer than God and Jesus? And God knowing what Jesus wants and Jesus knowing what God's going to do and all this. And you go through that whole thing. Can you imagine a closer? No, I can't imagine any two closer. And yet he prayed, didn't he? Yeah, makes that argument kind of far away after just a little bit about why not, and why not to pray and other things like that. And didn't he give instructions about prayer? Now this time, if we look at Luke chapter 11, and starting in verse 1, that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that's Jesus, when he ceased, and that would mean when he came back to where the disciples were at, his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations may have there, deliver us from the evil one. Either way, you get the idea. And what else do we see? That's teaching about prayer. Instruction about it. And now also in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 1, you find here where he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Don't become weak about this. Be constant in prayer. And in all of this, Jesus, it's not a matter of what, but it's a matter of how to pray. You're not just supposed to pray these things, repeat what's said there. It's the model prayer. It's to show you how to pray, to teach us to pray, not something that you repeat. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know when that got started. I've thought about that. I don't know when it got started. And I can remember, though, growing up as a little boy in the Methodist church, that's one of the things we'd do while we were in there. We'd repeat, they would say, the Lord's Prayer. Well, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is over in John 17 is what I always say. It's the model prayer. But we'd do that. And sometimes when we were in the Christian church, we'd do that too. And I've seen things on television, you know, where somebody, I saw one where a man playing a president went to the hospital where there were veterans. And I mean, now these veterans, some of those guys, they were really, you know, in tough shape. And I just thought, boy, you know. And here's the president had made a trip to go see some of these. And he walked up to the bed of one man who was a quadruple amputee. And he was leaned over the bed talking to him. And the veteran in the bed said, would you pray with me? And he said, sure I will. And you know what he did, don't you? He did what Hollywood would do. You could see it right there on your television. He repeated Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. To some people, that's all prayer is. But now, to God's people, we know it's more than that. And of all people, we ought to know the truth on this. That's not what you pray. It's how you pray. And the thing about it is, when you follow, you know, you read that and you end up with verse 4 in Luke chapter 11. What comes after that? You know what comes after that? It comes after that, you find some examples of being constant in prayer. And you find some supplication where there's prayers that are made for others. And then you find out that there's some answers that are given. He that asks receives. Who is there when his son wants a fish is going to give him a serpent? Someone wants bread, you give him a stone? Those would be answers, wouldn't they, to requests? Read all that in there in Luke chapter 11. I think it's very beneficial. And here's another thing. The early church was constant in prayer. I think they prayed when they were together, and I think they prayed when they were not together. I think they were constant in prayer. And I think that because I read over here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, passages that we use quite a bit to point out what the activity of a church is, where they continued steadfastly. Could we say that they were constant? In the apostles' doctrine, yeah. And fellowship, yeah. And breaking of bread, of course. And what else was there now down there at the end? Oh, prayers. They continued steadfastly. They were constant in these prayers. What an example. How about this? In Acts chapter 12, there's Herod. I have a hard time telling myself sometime that anything about the Herods was socially redeemable. Doesn't seem like it. Now, Herod the Great built a lot of nice looking things and remodeled the temple and things like that. That was all out of ego and legacy. Well, there's this Herod over there. A different one now, not Herod the Great. And it says in verse 1 that he stretched his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, brother John. Then he saw how happy that made the Jews. Oh, well. Then they scooped up Peter and intend to kill him too. And you know what would really make the Jews happy? It says there in verse 4 that they were going to do this at the Passover. Boy, they thought that'd really make them happy. That's their big feast. We'll just kill Peter for some entertainment. And they'll praise me. But you get down to verse 5, and Peter's in prison, and what does it say? It says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I think you could say that the early church was constant in prayer, couldn't you? What were they praying for? You think they were praying for his freedom? Sure. You think maybe that they were praying not just for that, but they were praying that he'd maintain his faith. He wouldn't give it up no matter what they did. You know, he would always remain faithful, and they were praying for that. And do you think that they were praying for each other, that likewise that we maintain our faith, that even the death of Peter would be a great blow? We can't let that get the best of us. Think he might be praying for things like that? Sure. Maybe a lot of other things as well. But Peter's connected in there. He's in there in all this. You know, the church was constant in prayer. And then here's another one now. We're just about to the end. But I want you to go over here to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's some passages that we like. I've always liked them. It's the description of the good soldier of Jesus Christ. It talks about those who are going to put on the gospel armor. Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 16. Take unto you, or put on, the whole armor of God. And then it goes through 14, 15, 16, 17 with each piece of that armor. And it becomes pretty evident that, well, what you're seeing there is a description of someone who's a Roman soldier. And at that particular point in time, that would have been the most visible soldier in all of the known world. Because Rome had pretty well conquered all of the known world. Other soldiers, don't count on it. They wouldn't be around and they wouldn't be visible and it wouldn't be indelibly etched in everyone's memory. But a Roman soldier, oh yeah, those who received Paul's letter, they'd have a good idea of what that guy looked like. And that's how he's describing him. But he's not just describing a Roman soldier. He's describing the attributes and the things that a Roman soldier has. He's making spiritual application of this. And that's the whole armor of God. We don't really have a sword in our hand. We've got the Word of God. We don't really have a shield in front of us. I didn't see anybody bring one in today. I looked pretty close. No, but we've got the shield of faith. That's what we've got in front of us. Lots of things, right? Why doesn't it also say in there that if we have all this, we'd be able to withstand in the evil day, verse 13, and having done all to stand? Yeah. So this is what the one who puts on the whole armor of God. But now, we need to also remember that there's one more thing. We don't just stop at verse 17. The one who puts on the whole armor of God, the good soldier of Jesus Christ, is someone who understands and remembers that prayer is part of the service expected of such a soldier. Verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yeah. You know, prayer is part of the soldier of Christ as well. Now take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. I hope this has been beneficial and can help us have a better appreciation of prayer. and perhaps more eagerness to be involved in prayer. Pray more often. Be constant in prayer. But prayer is a blessing from God for those who are in Christ. I think prayer is a spiritual blessing. And I do know that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I think one of those spiritual blessings is prayer. Access to God. What a great and a wonderful thing that is. You know, when you try to do something and you try and you try and you try, you keep trying, whatever it is, like if you're trying to get into something, to join something or whatever that is. I've been trying to sign up for Medicare, and it's been one of the hardest things I've ever tried to do. I think I could tunnel into the Kremlin easier than I can get signed up on Medicare. Every time I go in there with papers, there's this little man at the window. And I know what his job is. His job is to send me home. And he's real good at it. I think I've got it this time, though. I keep saying that, but I think I've got it. But you know, whenever you try to do something like that, and you know what it's like to be frustrated. But then you finally do it. You finally get it. And a burden is lifted or access is gained. Oh, best feeling in the world, isn't it? And nothing tops that. I saw this thing, and there's questions about when you graduated, about times in high school and one thing or another. I didn't participate in it because I'm afraid some of my comments might be negative. I didn't have a real good time in high school. One of the questions was, if you had to do all over again, would you go back and do it all over again? I thought, absolutely not. But anyway, graduation day, though, was one of the high points of my life. There's a rite of passage. There's a certain feeling of access that brings. Lots of rites of passage. Growing up, becoming an adult, being an adult, having a child, watching that child leave the nest, getting to grow old gracefully. They're all good things. Good things. Access to God. The best and the greatest. But it's available to those who are in Christ. See, not just everybody. Not just everybody thinks that. But the Scriptures say the spiritual blessings are for those who are in Christ. And it says it right there. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, now here's the deal. If you'd like access to God, where He would be looking at you and saying, come and tell me. I'll save you. I'll forgive your sins. There will be a place prepared for you. You need to be a child of God then to have that kind of access. And maybe you've had that kind of access and something's happened and you've turned away from it or spurned it or whatever it is. Do something about it today to get back on the right track. Because prayer is that blessing and it's available for those who are obedient and faithful. If we can help you to be either one, we'd invite you then to come while together we stand and sing.